want to remind you that we are focusing on being beyond normal this year, 2021. Some of the getting back to normal is some really good stuff, but we don't want to get back to normal as far as relying on us. We want to get back to normal, we want to go beyond normal and relying on God. And so we're going to be talking about warnings from the promised land. So you may or may not know that what we just read was the Ten Commandments. And for about 40 days, Moses was up on the mountain and it was thunder and lightning and nobody really knew for sure if Moses was alive. And they started to say, well, what are we going to do about this? We don't know this Moses. He's probably dead. So we're just going to go ahead and worship the God that led us out of Egypt. And so they made these golden calves and they worshiped it. And that was while Moses was up getting this rundown from God, this download, this opportunity to show the world what it means to be God's people. And this is how you'll live. And when he came down, they were doing all kinds of nasty things, all kinds. Not everybody, mind you, but a number of them. And Moses was mad and he threw down the Ten Commandments. And you just kind of wonder what God was thinking at that moment. He's like, I just wrote those. And we find out that about 20,000 people got swallowed by the earth that day. And people got killed that day. It was bad news bears for them, all right? It was not good. And then we've got 40 years of them wandering and finding memorials of remembering what God did for them, kind of like the memorial that we take every single week together. And John, thank you. You got interrupted really well by God on that, bro. That was good for me. But all that is to say, they got into the promised land eventually. And so today we're going to do a little bit about what it was like for them to get into the promised land 40 years after they had gotten out of slavery, and hundreds of years after God had promised them that they would go into that land. They were in that land, left that land because of the famine, ended up in Egypt. As you remember, they were slaves for 420 years, and then God let them out, was going to give them the promised land. They're like, nah, we're freaked out. And he's like, okay, I'll give it to your kids. Because God's faithful, right? I want you to think about that for a second. God is faithful. And the warning that we'll get from the promised land is that when we get what we were hoping for, we get what was promised to us, many times we take our eyes off of the one who fulfilled the promise. And here's what we see. We're getting to a spot where we're kind of getting back to normal a little bit. For goodness sake, Diana was here and I only cried once. We're kind of getting back to normal. My mom, you guys know that she's sick and she's dying unless she gets healed, but she doesn't have to die immediately. So she's got face mask on. She's totally isolating. And then she was told, yeah, we're going to go ahead and give you the first vaccination shot. And she's not even totally sure she believes that that's the far and away thing that's going to protect her. But it's something. And she's going to get her second one. And you know what my mom, Glennis Day, is going to do? She's going to go on her world tour. She's going to still mask up, but she's going to have what is definitely a better defense than what she currently has. And she's going to try to see her babies and her grandbabies. I'm her oldest baby. Biggest baby. What? No. Yeah, pretty much. My brothers, if you're watching, shut it. All right. The reality is, we're probably not going to have the kind of challenges that some of us have had in the last 12 months as we go into the promised land of things opening back up. I'm here to tell you that what we have on the books in our law and in this Equality Act that has been put forth to be a law, there's a chance that we're going to be getting persecution in a way we never have. There's a strong likelihood, if that doesn't pass, but still in our lifetime, we're going to see that, and then we're going to be going, oh God, we need you. We're going to try to look at some warnings and say, no, man, we already need him. We need him when things are going great. Probably more than we do when things are going poorly. But we're so much more aware of it when things are going poorly. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Joshua and Judges, and we're not going to cover all that you'd like to cover. So that's why we've been putting it out there for you to read all of it with us. And hopefully you've been doing that online with the app. So like I said, this started way, way back, Genesis 12. There was a promise to Abraham. We've been promised as well that we're in Christ. We are going to not only be set free, we have an inheritance. And their inheritance was the promised land. And what I want to tell you is that it wasn't the picture of heaven. The promised land still, they had to battle for it, and they still had to take it on, and they still had to trust God and walk in faith and all that. We have it in Christ that we are set free, that we get to live forever, but the forever, as far as eternity, beyond the 130 years, is still coming. That's not the promised land. It's so much better than that. The promised land is being in Christ. And so look for us to hear from God how to be warned on how to live. And so with all of that, I want you to know that what I'm about to unpack for you is far more than what I have time for. And so I'm going to jump over some things. We are going to go to Joshua 1, and we're going to go to Joshua 1, 6 through 9. If you guys, as you're turning to it, what comes to mind? What, will you remind me just really quick, what does the name Joshua mean? Okay, that's a good guess. God is in the name. This is really good. Basically, yes. God saves. Now, before he was like Joshua, he was Oshea. And Oshea means saves. He saves. Yoshua, which also is Yeshua, which is also Jesus, means the Lord saves. He got a name change before he went out as one of the 12 spies. And he became a stronger man, remembering that God saves, not he saves. Okay? So, here we go. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. He's being told this by God, be strong and courageous. You guys have noticed that a lot more lately. I've been saying at the end of each service, be strong and courageous and let it be contagious. That's not just because I like to get down, okay? Okay, I do a little bit. Hayden's like, please make it stop. It's not going to stop, bro. But it's more than that. I want you to remember that God has called us to be strong and courageous in him, and don't keep it to yourselves. But he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. All the way back to Genesis 12, he swore that. Only be strong and very courageous. Second time he tells me to do that. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This was a call, not just get yourself into the promised land and then do your thing. It's like, follow me all the time. Listen, it keeps going. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then he will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Third time he mentions it. Do not be frightened, which is a different way of saying be strong and courageous. And don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I'll just let that sit, and then I'll give you the ADP. Which is the Aaron Day paraphrase. Trust me, God says. Live like it. I'll be with you. and it's going to all be good. Remember that. Trust him all the time. Well, I'm going to lose sight. I'm going to be in this life or death, and I might choose death every now and then. Good, there's repentance. Come back to him. Trust him. Live like it. He'll be with you. It's going to all be good. And so with that, he's told, I've got you. I'm going to be with you. And so he decides he's going to take, he being Joshua, I'm going to take two slaves, because he might have learned something about the 12 slaves, right? Or he just knew. He's like, look, I'm going to take two slaves. This is a small little town that I'm going to have them go into, really. I mean, it's big for that space, but in general, if you sent more than two people in, they would be very clearly seen. And he sends two spies to go and see what Jericho's like, because that's where they're going to be able to first show people, God's got this. And they show up at a prostitute's house. Now, some people think, oh, well, she was an innkeeper. Listen, it's very clear in the word that Rahab was a prostitute. It's clear in the Old Testament, and it's clear in the New Testament as well. They don't use innkeeper language. They use harlot or whore. That's, why would you call somebody that? That's what she did for a living. Maybe the oldest profession, but it was still a mess to God. And yet, Rahab's more than just a prostitute and a pagan. She's somebody that has faith in God. And as we're about to find out, she's somebody that was also in the line of Jesus' family. She's one of three women that are mentioned in Jesus' family line. One was her, pagan prostitute who had had faith and had been transformed. The next was a woman who was also a pagan, a Moabitess named Ruth. And then the final one was Mary, his mama. Those are the three that are mentioned in the line in Matthew. And so with that, let's take a look at what she does. It's just a little bit further here, Joshua 2, and we'll go, I have 9 through 11 on the screen for you. I'm going to read 8 for you. So the men show up there, and before they lay down up on the roof where she was hiding them from the king's men that said, even though he only sent two in, they knew somebody was there, and they were freaked out and like, where'd those spies go? And she lied. She said, oh, they already left. They were up on her roof underneath a bunch of leaves. Before they actually lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, this is testimony hour for her, by the way. I know that the Lord has given you the land, all of it, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. You wiped out these kings. We've heard about your God. We know this is real. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. Second time she mentions that. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. That is a confession. It's a confession of faith. Not just of melted hearts and fear. She's like, I know God's it. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. Now that's bonus. I don't have that in there, but she says that and they're like, look, as long as you keep your word and do this, you showed us kindness. We're going to give you this cord. You put it outside your window. We see that cord outside the window. We're going to save you. She didn't have faith in the cord. She had faith in the Lord, right? I mean, that sounds like I heard somebody like, I don't know, Stephen Furtick say it. I just made that up just now. It's almost like God uses me sometimes. Here's what's crazy. She had faith and she actually lived it out. She had to act upon it. You receive what the Lord has done and you act upon it. But you remember, like she testified, it's the Lord. That's who I have my faith in. Not the cord, not communion, not going to church, not memorizing the Bible, all those things, beautiful and wonderful. It's Jesus. And so we're going to fast forward. If you keep your finger there in Joshua 2, 3-ish, and go all the way to Hebrews in the New Testament. I'm going to Hebrews 11. It's been called the Hall of Faith. While you're looking it up, 23 times in this little chapter, the phrase by faith or faith is mentioned. What do you think it's about? Yeah, it seems that, but it's faith in God. It's so much more than faith. But yeah, it's the Faith Hall of Fame. People are mentioned. By the way, only two women are mentioned in it, and one of them was a pagan prostitute until she wasn't. And one of them was this amazing mother of all kinds of nations, and her name was Sarah. And they both are mentioned because of God's goodness in their life and their faith in God. And so I wanted to give you this as a bonus one, and then we'll jump to 31. It's 11:6, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Who's the him we're talking about? That's right, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. That seems like such a no-duh. You got to believe God exists to draw near to him. Do you have to be reminded that God exists? Does anybody need to be reminded of that? Anybody besides me need God to show himself to them every now and then? I know he's good in God, and I know he's better than my doubt, but I need him to show me that he's good, and he has, and his track record is great, and my faith is because of his goodness, not my strong faith. Faith is only as strong as the object that you put it in, and God is it for me. Okay, so you must believe that he exists and that he actually rewards those who see him, or seek him, sorry. And now we fast forward to where Rahab jumps in. Now, she actually believed in the Lord, and she took a step. She could have been killed by her king. She could have been killed by the spies. Instead, she testifies. She takes a step out, and she says, I believe that God is awesome. And so I'm doing this. I'm helping you, and please remember me. And they did, and she got saved, and all of Jericho fell apart. And we'll read that in just a little, well, maybe a little bit tomorrow, actually. I mean, maybe tomorrow. But next week, we're going to look at a little something different. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Not only was it a friendly welcome, she saved their lives. Faith leads to action, and that's a gift. And so, again, we'll go back to Joshua. We're going to fast forward a little bit. They get up after finding out, hey, they're all freaked out about us. It's an encouragement for them, and they know that God is good. They already knew that he was, but now they're, hey, he's going to help you. Now we cross the Jordan River. Now, if you see pictures of it during the summer or whatever, it's not really that huge. But during the flood stage is when these guys showed up, and it's super wide. It's actually miles wide because it's overflowing its banks by that much. This is when they show up, and this is faith in action. And I'll just have to read it for you. Joshua 3, 9 through 17. Joshua came and he said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here's how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. It's a lot of ites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. So I was just reminding them yet again how awesome God is. This covenant, this Ark of the Covenant is passing before you. And it'll go into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe of a man, one man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, let me remind you that again. When they shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. and the waters coming down from above will stand in one heap. You know how we get our rivers, right? From the mountains. There's a source, and God's going to stop it at this particular spot, and we'll read where that is. So the people then set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. I want to remind you, when did God say to Joshua that the waters were going to be held up? When they stepped into it, right? It's a step of faith. They had to trust that God was faithful, because he is. And he called them to do it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything will be added to you, Jesus said. First things first, trust God. And so, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, always, I'm sorry, I know we don't have a ton of time, but I always seem like,
okay,
yes. I mean, they're real people. I don't know, they use the word dipped. I just love that. It's like, we believe, but help us. And he does. So, and once the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that's beside Zarethan. That's 20 miles away from where they were crossing. And they saw it. Listen. They were completely cut off all of the flow of water, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Really quick before we go on with the story. What kind of ground were they standing on? So God didn't just kind of bless them. He didn't just kind of follow through. He totally did. There was no mud. They weren't stuck. God said, I've got you. And when I say I've got you, I've got you. Trust me. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, chapter 4, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Look, I don't know how yoked these dudes were. I don't know if they were just jacked, just whatever. They just had superhuman strength, or the spirit was upon them, or they just grabbed as small a rocks as possible. But I don't think so, because these are monuments that they said when this was being written that stood to this day. They went in and grabbed from the river. River rocks that people just couldn't grab every old day. And God's like, boom, pound this up and let it be a monument. Verses 19 through 24 say it like this. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. All I can say is they're telling Jericho, get ready, because here we come. Never met a God that makes me feel. All right, I'm done. I just see it, right? They're just showing off God because they're taking him at his word. They're just outside of Jericho, and they're like, hi, we're coming. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Do you think you need to remember something like that sometimes? How can you forget something like that? I don't know. How can you forget that God forgave you? How do we lose sight? That's exactly right. We focus on us and what we've done. These stones will be a memorial, a reminder, a remembrance of God was the one that took care of you. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." All right, friends. I want to remind you of Joshua 1, 6 through 9 in the ADP. Trust me. Live like it. I'll be with you, and it's going to be all good, God says. They cross over, and indeed, it's all good. Joshua 5, 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. See a miracle, fear God. See a miracle, worship God. See a miracle, remember God. All this was happening, right? I'm not any kind of a war expert, but at this time it just makes sense that you would strike while the iron's hot. You've crossed that. Everybody's freaked out. You've seen God. Yeah, let's go. God's like, just a minute. I want you to go ahead and get some flint stones sharpened up real nice. And then I want you to circumcise all of the men who haven't been circumcised yet. Let me read it from the text for you. Joshua 5, 6 through 9. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished. Because God said, you don't get to go in, your kids do. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their forefathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. We have the Lord on our side. We've crossed over, everybody's freaked out, and you're going to circumcise us? First of all, their dads didn't do it for them in the wilderness. Talk about losing sight of what God had called them to do. This circumcision goes all the way back to Abraham. And they let it go because they focused on themselves. And you might remember they complained and whined quite a bit. Not just in the first months, but all 40 years. And God's like, all right, I'm going to let you guys fade out, and then I'll bring your kids in. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Rolled away. What was the reproach? It was trusting in Egypt. It was the slavery of Egypt. It was a mess of things. And I need to get moving, but two things just came to my mind as I was reading this. Circumcised? Really? Really? Well, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. If you can join me there, great. If not, I'm just going to get there. It'll be on the screen. Need to move to this. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. You may not, I mean, circumcision, the vast majority of you in this room are women. You're like, maybe that must be rough. No, a dude was incapacitated for about 2 weeks. That's not what you do with your fighting men when you're on a roll. You just keep going. God's like, no, I want you to remember this time. I want you to remember whose you are. I want you to remember that I paid for you. What's really cool is that they have their first Passover in the Promised Land right after this. And they actually get some of the food from the promised land. And they eat it. And from that point on, God's like, manna's done. You're where I promised you I would put you. And I'm taking care of you. And then comes the warning that I want to be able to give for you to take away this morning. Joshua has this Passover with them. Everybody's feeling better. All of the sore men are getting better. We're getting ready. We're stoked. We've got to go to war now. And in Joshua 5:13, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. This must not have just been any kind of dude. Because Joshua freaked out a little bit. Joshua went to him and he said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries? Because this looks like a dude that would be good to have on your side." He says, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" And I love this. It's like talking maybe to a seven-year-old. Because like when you say to a seven-year-old, "What's up?" They'll say things like, "Good." No, "what's up" is like a question that's usually answered with "nothing" or "not much" or "good." He asked this warrior, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" "No" is the answer. Just shut it. "No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord." You guys, let me invite you to something if you don't understand that. Because it's been quite a few years that I was ministering and teaching the word that I finally realized, you know, the Bible says the commander of the host of the armies of God is Jesus, the Lord. He's talking to Jesus. This is what's called a Christophany, or if you like the word theophany, it just means an appearance, right? An appearance ahead of time of Jesus. Gosh, I just got goosebumps. All right. "No, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on my side." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Here's another reminder if some of you are like, "No, I just think he was probably an angel." Angels would say, "Don't worship me." This theophany, Christophany, the Lord Jesus right here ahead of time, before he was born to a virgin and grew up and all that, doesn't say, "Don't worship me." He says to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. I want to remind you of something really important. Wherever God is holy land. You might remember that Joshua's predecessor, Moses, was told this same sentence by Yahweh at the burning bush. "Take off your sandals. This holy ground right here. This is the land of the enemy that is one day going to be the land of God's chosen people because God promised it to him." And he's saying, instead of trying to see who's on your side, be on mine. Be on my side. And he's with you always. And at this point, on Tuesday, when I was studying and just kind of roaming around the Bible, and I'm a geek like that. I love the Bible. I don't have tons of it memorized, but this one I've memorized, but it's a little bit different in the ESV, and I wanted to read this to you as an encouragement as we get out the door. Little children, it says in 1 John 4:4, "You're from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Please don't make alliances with the world so you can get what you want. Don't make alliances with somebody online so you can get what you want. Don't make alliances with anybody but the Lord and watch him show you who his people are. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. What is the warning from the promised land that we can get today? God's on his side, not yours. You guys know that one of my favorite gospel preachers, teachers is Dr. Tony Evans. And he said it like this during the most recent challenges in our country with regards to politics and everybody trying to pick a side. And if you love Jesus, you're on this side or on that side. He said that God didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And the only one that gets to be on his side is the one who recognizes that it's him, that's the Lord. So what's the warning? Don't make God out to be the one that's gonna fulfill your agenda. You live for his. Live for his. I have some questions for you, and we'll pop them up there. And thank you so much, Robin, for hanging there with us this whole time. There's a lot of really cool stuff that we could talk about, and I am going to talk a little bit more about what it looks like for you to be strong and courageous in the Live It Out video. And so I hope that you'll watch that and share that with your friends and family and all that. But the first question is the one I want to bring to your attention this morning. What does it mean to you to be strong and courageous in your faith? Because you have a chance to do that right now. Lord Jesus, we love you. We believe your side is the side. We're not trying to just woo people to us. We want to win them over for you. So help us to remember that what we win them with is what we win them to. So may we tell the truth. May we testify like Rahab did. May we recognize that you are God and nobody else is like Rahab did. And may we, like Joshua, fall on our face and worship you. Because you are the leader of the Lord's army because you're the Lord. I trust you. I believe you. I pray for my dear friends and family to trust you and believe you and to take you at your word. God, I pray this in Jesus' righteous name. Amen. All right, y'all, be strong and courageous. Let it be contagious. Tell the world who Jesus is. They need it.